Good morning, everyone. My name is Wei Yi, Assistant Minister here at All Saints, and welcome to our third installment of our sermon series, Everyday Discipleship for Everyday People, where we're asking ourselves, what does it mean for each and every one of us to be following Jesus in our everyday lives? But that's what a disciple is. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, growing as a disciple is very much like growing up in a family. God is our Father, and we are all brothers and sisters. When you become a Christian, you're born again, you become spiritual children, and then you keep growing, spiritually maturing. It's not a once-off event. Discipleship, but it's a lifelong journey of growing to be like Jesus. And so our series has been tracking this family growing process. We first talked about making room, about people coming into the Christian faith, just as God first made room for us to become His family. His heart is that we also be open to sharing life with new believers and people exploring faith. And then we talked about, in last week, making new. That when we become children of God, we don't remain like others in the world. God makes us His new creations, and our thoughts and our habits are to be shaped more and more like His as we grow up in His ways. And today, we're talking about making mature, where we will ask, even as we grow more in faith, how do we look outwards to help others do the same? Because as we will see, looking to the maturity of others is a big part of spiritually maturing. Ephesians 5 that we've just read shows us a picture of the Christian family and the things that it does. What does this family do? Well, first, God's people try to imitate God. God has revealed to us His character, His love and mercy, as well as His goodness and justice. And Christians are to think and behave as He does. Why? Because as God's people, we know who we are, His dear, beloved children, like father, like son and daughter. God's people also live lives of love. Why again? Because He loved us first. And this pattern between these first two points is important, that Christians are to do things with understanding. The people of God do things with understanding. The Bible does not simply say, be good, be loving. Many people in the world agree that we should be good and be loving. But many people also often don't know why, or don't have a clear reason, or their reasons shift with the winds and the times. And most people stop loving or love little once there's no reason to love. But for God's people, there is always a real reason to love that never changes, always a reason to be merciful, good, just and wise. Being part of God's family means learning to be firm in this foundational idea. And then Paul brings us a big warning from verse 3 that God's people are to keep away from sin, things which hurt us and others, sexual immorality, greed, coarse jokes, foolish talk. These are not for us. And verses 6 and 7 further warn us not to join with those or be those who excuse or normalize such sin. People justify violence, greed, sexual immorality, and many other kinds of behaviors. And Paul warns, don't participate. After all, we're reminded that we are no longer filled with darkness, but with God's good, right, and true light. His very own transforming spirit. God's people are not to turn away from Him in sin, but to turn to him in thankfulness and in carefully determining what is good in Jesus' eyes and what holiness looks like for each of our lives. Now, we tend to read this passage, you know, all these different points, mainly thinking about what this means for ourselves individually. But did you know that Paul's teaching here is actually a group exercise? It's not just about our relationship with God. It's also about the relationship with God of those around us. Thinking about God's family means wondering, how do we encourage our brothers and sisters in their walk with God? How do we help make others mature? And it's not just Ephesians that points us this way. Do you all know the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' own words in the Great Commission do the same thing. He calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. And this involves two things. First, inviting people into God's family and baptizing them. And the second is in verse 20, that we are to teach others to obey all the commands that Jesus has given us. And notice that it's teaching them to obey, that is, to live out Jesus' commands, which almost certainly involves more than just passing on information in a lesson. So as we grow as Christians, God intends that we nurture others, that we teach them, provide guidance, and model Christ-like behavior to them, and in particular to those younger in faith than us. Helping one another grow is part of what we might call our spiritual friendship. Young or old, we are all equally friends in Christ, that Christ has put together so that we might walk together, learn from each other, and teach one another with whatever it is that God has taught us. And while wisdom often comes with age, you don't have to be older to teach someone something. What matters is maturity. And those who are further along are called to pass on to others what God has formed in them through experience, prayer, obedience, and even failure. And each of us can be mature or further along than others in different things, because God has taught us through different life experiences and opportunities and struggles. However, when the gap in maturity between two people gets particularly wide, we begin to talk no longer just about spiritual friendship, but spiritual parents or mentors. And it's a wonderful thing when someone who is older in the faith reaches out to nurture someone younger in the faith and help them develop as God's adult children. There are various examples of spiritual parents in the Bible. The relationship between Moses and Joshua, or Elijah and Elisha, or Naomi and Ruth, or Paul and Timothy. In each of these relationships, we see one usually older person sharing life, modeling faith, and sometimes offering loving correction or warning or challenge to the other. And we also see from Paul and Timothy's example, that this nurturing should stretch beyond just the two of them. That Paul tells Timothy that he is to pass on what he has received and nurture other people who will then again nurture others. The Christian life is meant to multiply. Spiritual children should not stagnate and stay children, but grow up to become spiritual adults and maybe spiritual parents. I have a couple of children of my own, and I think it's likely every parent's wish to see their children grow into adults who are able to stand by themselves and navigate the world. Let me suggest that as we look at each other, it should be our same wish to see all our brothers and sisters in Christ one day grow into spiritual adults, able to stand firm in Jesus, in joy, and navigate life and all its circumstances, whatever its circumstances, with our Heavenly Father. So if we agree that it's important to nurture one another, what does it actually look like for us to nurture others as spiritual friends or parents? Now, who here actually remembers being cared for or taught by a more mature Christian person in your lifetime, anytime? Yeah? Could be a long time ago, could be recent. Think about, what did they do with you? Helping each other mature in Christ can take many forms. It might be one-on-one or in small groups. Maybe it's reading or discussing the Bible or other things related to God's Word with another person. Maybe it's spending extra time going with someone to church or to an event like Alpha or Beach Mission or something. Maybe helping each other mature looks like asking after someone regularly and praying for them. Maybe it's walking with someone in a specific struggle in their life. Has anyone done this for you? Maybe it's teaching someone some specific skill, like prayer, or maybe even other practical life skills that lead to wiser living. Actually, speaking of skills, a couple of Christian brothers and sisters have recently been helping me to mature, but not as spiritual parents, but as coffee parents. This week, just this week, some of us staff were standing around our big red coffee machine as Johanna, our parish administrator, patiently helped us to learn how to run it. We also received advice remotely from Andrew Smith, who has worked the machine very well before. Both of these people were growing us up in our coffee-making ways. One day, we will do it ourselves. But for now, they were teaching us and showing us what is good and what things should taste like. Johanna and Andrew aren't professional coffee instructors, but they came alongside us coffee children to mature us, to pass on a skill that will actually help us. It really will help us in our loving service of others. It's a very interesting image of spiritual friendship and parenting. But how else might we mature others, if not for skills? Maybe, here speaking to those who are older, who are adults, maybe one thing is to consider how you might care for younger believers. There are unstructured ways in weekly conversation, but there are also structured ways to be part of the nurture and maturing of younger believers. For example, being involved in things like the running of kids' learning time or youth group. It's of course not an exhaustive list, but the important thing is for each of us, wherever we are, to reflect on our own situation. God is growing us and has placed around us friends and parents to help mature us. How might we help others to grow and mature? Who is or has been looking out for you? And who could you look out for? And thinking back to Ephesians, some more points for us to wonder about, because the aim is to be God's family. Can I help someone in some small way understand what it means to imitate God, to live a life of love, or keep away from sin? Can I model for someone thankfulness or carefully determining what pleases Jesus? Can I build someone up in realizing that they are God's beloved children and his transformed people of light? What areas can I help others grow up in? Helping each other mature is good, but it's also not risk-free. So we're going to take a moment to look at a few costs and concerns in maturing others. What kind of costs are there? Well, at its most basic, there's a cost to our time and energy. Walking with and investing in others means sharing life. Everything on the list we saw before takes time and energy. But it's not an insurmountable cost. As we prepare to love others, we should be aware, but we should also be ready to pay those costs, which are arguably the easiest costs on the lists. There are also emotional costs. One of the biggest barriers to forming new relationships, actually, is the cost of reaching out, what I call the awkwardness cost. But someone has to risk those first times of discomfort when you first try and make a new spiritual friend or be a spiritual parent. Paying the awkwardness cost is actually reaching out in love. And to do so is actually following Jesus in his barrier crossing work. Remember, God has crossed an infinitely greater divide to come down into our broken world as a human to make us family. I would suggest particularly that those who are, once again, those who are older, that we should be modeling paying this cost to those who are younger. And as we do, others may learn too. And over time, our community might become one where spiritual friendship and parenthood are not rare or exceptional, but normal and free-flowing. How wonderful would that be? Another emotional cost that we need to pay is the cost of forgiveness and humility. We are all sinful human beings, which means the question is not if we will hurt each other, but when and how. It could be big or small, on purpose or by accident. Ephesians 4 exhorts us to be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God through Christ has forgiven you. God has already forgiven each of us so greatly. What we as brothers and sisters need to be ready to do is to also be gracious to each other, be willing to talk to each other in times of hurt, and be willing to forgive each other. And thinking about relationships going wrong, I've just noted here a warning that we must remember that spiritual friendship and parenting is not finally about us. If we don't remember this, then we might end up in a situation where people fall into dependence on us, or we might fall into the trap of deriving too much significance from a relationship. Always remember that ultimately, nurturing others spiritually is about directing them primarily to depend on God. And lastly, let me address an issue of hesitancy. Because some of us will think that we could never help mature others because we aren't good enough or capable enough. If you think like this, let me reassure you that you don't have to be totally with it or a spiritual giant to help someone grow. Being a spiritual friend or parent is simply about sharing your life and God's word with another sinful human being. Being honest about where we all need to grow. I think most of us can do this. God is the one who has given us different gifts and personalities and life situations, all for the building up of his church. He's the one who knows what's going on. And so we can rest in him that he has given us all we need. Keep praying to him for his wisdom. And let me encourage you to step out in faith. Well, friends, I hope these things have been useful for our thinking. Remember, we are God's dearly beloved children, filled with his true light. May his Spirit grow us in love and maturity, and may we obey him in loving and desiring maturity for each other. Amen.